she's an insect. Would have made anybody other than my own wife breathe that long. Excuse me, would I have asked anyone to read that? Last summer, towards the end of the summer, Sonia and I got the chance to attend a banquet at the Holiday Inn here in Stanton, maybe it's considered Verona area, for the Wycliffe Bible Translators. Now, Wycliffe Bible Translators is more or less responsible for the translation of the Bible, as we know it, into over 600 languages and dialects. Their goal is to translate the Word of God into people's native tongues, so that they might be able to better understand what the Word of God is trying to say to them, so they can understand the Bible more completely. Can you imagine trying to understand the Bible in a language that is not your first tongue? It's quite difficult, I'm sure. But does anybody here know who the Wycliffe Bible Translators is named after? And don't just tell me Wycliffe. That's easy answer. John Wycliffe is the man's name. John, that is an easy one, right? John. John Wycliffe was a 14th century translator of the Bible. John Wycliffe is the first one to translate the Latin Bible into the common vernacular of the people. John Wycliffe translated the Bible from Latin into English. He was the first one to translate the whole New Testament into English. Now, see, up until that point, the only version that was used was the Latin Vulgate. It was used in the Roman Catholic Church. And if you weren't trained in Latin, you couldn't read the Bible. You had to take the word of those who were in leadership positions in the church. You had to take their word for it. You could only understand the Bible by their translation and interpretation. So John Wycliffe decided that he would translate the Bible into the common language of the people. He would put it in English, so that everyone would have a copy, or could have their own copy. Now, Wycliffe's work was not endorsed by the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church said that he should not be doing this work because the average person did not need their own Bible. They did not need to have the Word of God in their own language. Because if they did that, if they gave people verses that they could read, then they will be responsible for their own interpretation of Scripture. And therefore, they can be misled. So more or less, what the leadership was saying was that they wanted to be able to decide for the people what they believed. They wanted to decide for the people how they understood the Scriptures. So when I say the words translate, remember that translating is the way that we take the original languages and put it into another language. And when I say interpret, it's how we understand the words that are written. So what Wycliffe was trying to do was translate it so that people could interpret it on their own. Now those of us who own a Bible today have John Wycliffe to thank for his work. We have Wycliffe to thank for translating the Bible into a common language. Because how many of us here today speak Latin fluently? Not very many of us. So if we wanted to be able to read the Bible in our homes, in our places of work, or even to be able to read the Bible in church on our own, it needed to be in a language that we could understand. So John Wycliffe was a pioneer for this way. Now the reason that I bring up John Wycliffe this morning is because the scripture that was read for us a few minutes ago by Sonia is one that is often interpreted in different ways. John Wycliffe sets the stage for those who wanted to be able to interpret Scripture without having other people tell them what to think. Now, the Scripture that was read for us has been interpreted differently ever since Isaiah first said these words in the year 545 B.C. 545 years before Christ, Isaiah originally said these words. And ever since then, different people have understood it in a different way. I'm sure that we all heard the words today and thought immediately of who? We thought of Jesus. But was it always Jesus that the people, original hearers, thought of when they first heard the scripture? When it was read in the year 545 B.C., did they originally think, well, this must be speaking of Jesus? What does the BC stand for again? Before Christ. So there must have been some interpretation that they had of this scripture. They must have had some way of understanding it, even before Christ. And today we are going to be looking at this scripture in three different ways and trying to understand how the people would have interpreted it. Today we will look at an Old Testament understanding of Isaiah 52 and 53. We will be looking at the New Testament understanding. And finally, we will be looking at how we are to interpret Scripture today. We will begin with the Old Testament understanding. Now, for us to understand this passage, we must first understand the context in which the original hearers would have heard it. Now, remember, this was written around the year 545 B.C. So, this is a time when Jerusalem was in exile. Around the year 597, the king Hezekiah made a mistake. King Hezekiah of Jerusalem made a mistake. And he started showing off his wealth, showing his gold and his silver to the king of Babylon. Does that sound like a good idea to you? Look at all the money and wealth I have. But what do you think happened next? The king of Babylon attacked Jerusalem so that he could take the money and the treasures of Jerusalem. And Babylon is a much larger nation than Jerusalem. Much larger. So it was like shooting fish in a bucket. It was an easy conquest. Babylon took Jerusalem, took the gold, took the silver, took the treasures, and what else did they take? They took the people. This is the exile. The people of Jerusalem were exiled into the nation of Babylon. They were taken out of their homes, taken away from their families, and taken away from the temple. They were taken away from the place where they did all their religious activities. Everything surrounded this temple. Anything that they were going to do that involved God was done at the temple. And these people were taken into exile, the nether regions of Babylon. And this is a really good military tactic. What they're doing is trying to spread out the people so that they cannot group together to attack and to revolt against Babylon. But they are living throughout this country, spread, dispersed, taken away from their family, away from their loved ones, away from their home, and away from the temple. Now, the author of this section of Isaiah was writing about 50 years later, after their original exile began. And at this time, beginning in chapter 40, we can see that the message of Isaiah changes significantly. The first 40 chapters of Isaiah talk about the coming troubles of exile. It is a foretelling of what is about to happen. And then in chapter 40, the message changes drastically. Because in 40, we get a message from Isaiah. A message of hope. A message of comfort. A message of better things to come. And this is the context that the original hearers of Isaiah 52 and 53 would have heard this passage in. They would have heard it as prophecy of the Lord coming to them as they were in exile, as they had been separated from their families and loved ones, and separated from their temple. Now these people were suffering greatly in exile. They had to leave everything they'd ever known behind and go off into a foreign nation where they spoke a foreign language. And they had to adapt themselves to this new way of life. So the Jews were greatly suffering in exile. And obviously, just like us, whenever people are suffering, they probably began to question, why? Why are we suffering? Why has this come about? Now this is no different than the way we understand suffering today. This past week, the evangelical world lost one of the stronger voices that exists today, or that did exist, with the death of Jerry Falwell. Now, I don't claim to always agree with what Jerry Falwell says. Jerry Falwell and I disagree on many different topics. And one of those topics is his understanding of human suffering. In 2001, Jerry Falwell understood the attacks on the World Trade Center, and God punishing the United States for their loss of their identity as a Christian nation. This is Jerry Falwell's explanation for the suffering of the people. And when Hurricane Katrina came through in 2005 and destroyed the Gulf Coast, Falwell again said, this is God's vengeance upon the people. God is causing them to suffer because they have lost their morals, because they are no longer living a Christian life. So Jerry Falwell attempted to interpret these events, saying that they are a result, the suffering is a result of their loss of a Christian identity. Now, I would not agree with what Falwell says, but he is providing an explanation for the suffering of the people. So the Jews in our story today are exiled, and they are suffering in their exile. And they're not suffering from a natural disaster like Hurricane Katrina, but they are suffering from terrorist attacks. They are suffering from the Babylonians who have come into their nation and taken them away. So they are interested in wondering why they are suffering. And one interpretation of their suffering comes from the story of the suffering servant found in Isaiah 52 and 53. As they read this chapter, as the Jews would have heard this originally, they would have understood themselves to be the suffering servant. They would have understood that they were the ones who were suffering, and that through their suffering, they would be made righteous with God. Now remember that as they were suffering here in exile, the Jews could not worship in the temple. So how would they ever experience the atonement of their sin? Whenever it was the Day of Atonement, the Jews would gather together at the temple and slaughter a goat for the atonement of their sins. So whenever they were taken away from the temple, how would they atone for their sins? How would God forgive them if they could not experience the Day of Atonement? Well, this is how they understood it, that they themselves were being made to suffer, and that through their suffering, they would be atoned for their sins, that their sins would be taken away from them. It sounds a little far out there, but we read in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. Now, Abraham lived before the time of the temple, before a time when they practiced the Day of Atonement. And how was Abraham made righteous? Romans chapter 4 tells us that Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteous. So the Jews in our story today were led into exile. They were led away like sheep to the slaughter, we find in verse 7. And when they are led away, they are made to suffer greatly. And they are made to acclimate their lives to the way of the Babylonians. But yet they stay faithful. They remain in their belief to God. And it is through their belief in God, in spite of all the suffering, that they are made righteous. That is the understanding that the Jews had of the passage about the suffering servant. Now the New Testament understanding seems quite more apparent to us today, because we are reading this through the lens of Christianity. When we read this passage, like all of you said earlier, we understand that this is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the suffering servant. And this is an idea that came quite quickly after the death of Jesus Christ. The New Testament writers jump on this idea quite quickly, as we see in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we find the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. As Philip is traveling one day, he finds this Ethiopian reading a passage. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led into the slaughter, and like a lamb set silent before the shearer, but he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Now that scripture comes from the scripture that Sonia read for us earlier today. And Philip, just within a lifetime after Jesus' death, understood that that scripture was referring to Jesus Christ. He interpreted the scripture as being Jesus Christ, who who died for the sins of many. Now, this is not hard to arrive at this understanding, because as we see, we understand that Jesus is the suffering servant, that Jesus died for the sins of many people, that He bore our iniquities, that He took them upon Himself, that He was made to suffer, that He was wounded so that we might be healed. Jesus was the one that we understand to be the suffering servant, who is the atonement for the sins of the people. And in verse 2 of our scripture today, found in chapter 53, we read, "For He grew up before Him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him." When we read things like this, we can refer back earlier in the chapter, earlier in the book of Isaiah, 2:11, verse 1, where we find that there's to be a root that springs forth from the stump of Jesse. And that sounds like a very messianic passage. And we start tying these things together, and it's quite obvious to us that this is Jesus Christ. This is who He is speaking of. This is who Isaiah wants us to know about. The Messiah who is to come was Jesus Christ. But when we have this understanding, does that mean that the Jews were wrong? Were they wrong in their interpretation? You see, I believe that God has always provided some way to atone for the sins of the people. Why would God create people and not give them the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God? Before Jesus Christ walked the earth, how were people saved? How did they come to God? He had to provide some way for them to experience the atonement of their sins. But yet, I believe that Christians interpret this scripture as well in the correct way. We do believe that this refers to Jesus Christ. And I believe that is right, that this is speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is not the only way for salvation today. I'm not saying that there is more than one way to get to heaven. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to heaven but through Him. And I believe that this is how we are faithful today, that we must believe in God, that we must believe that God sent His Son in human flesh to die for our sins. And when we believe in God in this way, we find the salvation of our souls. We find ourselves cleansed of our sins and accepted into the kingdom of God. But the way that people understood this passage in the year 545 B.C. was that if they were faithful to God, if they believed that God would be faithful as well, in spite of everything that was going on, in spite of the exile, in spite of the persecutions and the suffering that they were experiencing, if they continued to believe in God, they understood that they would find forgiveness for their iniquities and salvation of their sins. So both of these interpretations, I believe, are correct for us today. So I come to the last question this morning. How do we interpret Scripture today? Because if anything this morning, I probably just confused you and not opened up any doors to enlightenment or clarify things for you. How do we interpret Scripture today? How do we take this gift that has been given to us from John Wycliffe, the gift of being able to read Scripture on our own and interpret it for ourselves? Well, the first thing that I would suggest to you this morning is that when we read the New Testament, we read it as an entire book. Actually, we read the entire Bible together. And it's something that we call canonical interpretation. When we interpret the Bible or an individual scripture, we interpret it based on what the entire message of the Bible is. We cannot just take a piece of a chapter or a verse or a couple of verses and interpret them on their own. We must understand them in the context of the entire message that God has given to us in the form of the Bible. For instance, if we come across the passage where Paul is telling slaves to submit to their owners, are we to understand that as Paul endorsing slavery for his day? It doesn't seem quite right, because the rest of the Bible speaks about releasing people from the oppression darkness that they are under. So when Paul talks about slaves submitting to their owners, perhaps we should understand it's rather than Paul endorsing slavery, we should understand that Paul is giving them another way to rebel against their slave owners by submitting to them, to reveal their oppressive nature. So we need to understand individual scriptures within the context of the entire Bible, within the canon. And the second way I would invite us to interpret scripture this morning is through what is called the hermeneutical community. And that's just a fancy way of saying interpretation by a group. And the hermeneutical community is something that many of us experienced last hour whenever we gathered together in Sunday school. You see, I think that the leaders in the Roman Catholic Church were correct when they were nervous about individuals interpreting Scripture on their own, because it can be a dangerous thing. But the Roman Catholic Church was worried because people were going to interpret the Bible and rebel against the Church. But I'm worried about people interpreting the Bible by themselves and hurting themselves, causing themselves damage. So I believe in the hermeneutical community that we must seek to discern the Bible in a group. That we must bounce these ideas off one another to seek a better understanding of what the Scriptures are trying to tell us. And it is through these two methods, through the canonical interpretation and the hermeneutical community, that we should try to discern what the Bible is telling us for today. Now, John Wycliffe was oppressed because he tried to translate the Bible into the common vernacular of the people. It is because of him that we have the Bible today in a usable form. It is because of him today that we have been given the gift of interpretation, that we've been given the opportunity to discern what the Bible says. Now, I will admit that it is easier for somebody just to tell you what to think. Sometimes I just want to be told what the Bible says. Teach me what it says so that I don't have to think for myself. Isn't that much more easier than trying to understand what the Bible is saying, than trying to read through the Scriptures and figure it out as a group? But interpretation is a gift that has been given to us. And we must take this gift and use it so that we may grow closer to God. Because I believe that true faith comes not just from being obedient to what someone else tells us, to doing something because a pastor might tell you that it's the way it is, but true faith comes whenever we discern the Bible and choose to follow it on our own, willingly, when we choose to do this without being forced into doing it. So as we leave this place today, I invite you all to take the gift that has been given to us in the Holy Bible, to read the Word of God, and to interpret it, to try to understand what God is trying to tell us today. But don't do it alone. Do it in a group. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have Sunday schools. That's why we gather together on a Sunday morning as a church. Because together, we can understand what God is trying to tell us today. But alone, we can be dangerous. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Gracious and loving God, we thank you so much that you have given us your word, the Bible. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us minds that we can think with, that we can discern your word, that we can try to attempt to understand what you want of us today. And Lord, you have gifted us with more than this. You have gifted us with friends, families, and loved ones with whom we can surround ourselves with. We can discuss your word, your holy scriptures, that we can share with one another how we understand these words to be applied to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this gift, and may we use it every chance we get. It is in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.